Turn tonight in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. I'm going to preach for a few moments this evening on the subject, the meaning, and the essence of life. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that certainly touches upon the issue, the subject of life. And it looks at life from the standpoint of mere human wisdom, mere human ability. And it gives to us the reasoning of Solomon, who, of course, wrote the book under inspiration. And he gives his perspective of life that is viewed only from the humanistic perspective of life rather than the spiritual perspective, life under the sun. We'll look at that in just a moment, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, this evening we thank you for this another service time. We thank you for this midweek prayer service, this Bible study time, this opportunity this evening to again open the Scriptures and spend a little bit of time together in the Holy Word of God. I pray this evening your blessings now upon this service, that the message would find lodging in all of our hearts, and those that are viewing this evening, that are watching the service, and those that are here. I just pray this evening, Heavenly Father, that you would bless. I do pray tonight, Heavenly Father, for the Long family. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless the funeral service and minister comfort, dear Father, to that family, and bless Brother Bruce as he does the service for Sister Neva. And my Father, I pray that you would just bless the family, comfort, and encourage hearts. Pray this evening for all of the needs that are upon our prayer list for Sister tonight in the hospital. We pray for Jeanette this evening, dear Lord. We ask you to give her your healing touch and help her with these surgery needs that she's had. And then bless Brother Billy and Father B with Stephanie tonight and Brother Steve and their entire family. And then, Father, my friend Denver, I just would pray if it would please you, Lord, that you'd give Denver healing of his cancer and help him, Lord, in this time of need. Bless us now this evening in the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have a pollen moment tonight, so you all will understand that. One thing for sure, we've got probably the worst case of pollen this spring I believe I've ever seen. There's no point washing a vehicle. I mean, save yourself the money. Why wash them? They'll be covered in pollen in about an hour anyway, at least over my house. But that stuff's bad this year. Then when you're dealing with issues on the top of that, then have a little pollen to go along with that. You get to the point sometime you can't hardly even talk. So if I mess up tonight, I'll just call Bruce and let him finish what I'm trying to start. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let me begin reading at verse number 1. Do keep in mind this coming Sunday morning and evening, Brother Burwell will be speaking, so pray for the service then. Now, chapter 2, verse number 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth. What doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. And of course, if we continue on in that chapter, we can see the efforts of Solomon to secure happiness and pleasure in projects, in power, in prestige, in things of life. And then once he accumulates all of those things, he basically says they're nothing but madness. They're vanity. Then he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The point being, when a person approaches life from the standpoint of mere earthly existence, including the things of life, that will invariably always be the conclusion. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Now in Psalm 36 and verse number 9, there's a good verse that I think parallels what we see here, where the psalmist said, For with thee is a fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And that's a great verse there. He said, in thee is a fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. The psalmist basically is saying, in God alone is the fountain, the source, and the real essence of life. And then the psalmist went on and said this in that psalm there. He said, in thy light shall we see light. Namely this, when a person has their eyes opened spiritually and see in him who is the light, who is the life, who is the fountain of living waters, basically, Jesus is. So when we see him as the light, then according to what the psalmist said, then, as he said there, shall we see light. Now, I would apply it this way. The person who's had their spiritual eyes opened to the truth of redemption, to the salvation that God gives, has light on the subject. In other words, as we see him who is the light, then light settles on the questions and the issues of life to where we can see clearly. You know, through light we see. Through light we're enabled to read our Bibles. In other words, we depend on light. So when we look to him who is the light, then our eyes are opened and we can see the light is upon the subjects of life, the questions of life, the perplexities of life. The key to seeing the light is to see him who is the light. Then we can better see life as it is. That's kind of the basic point we see there. Now, coming back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're talking about the meaning and the essence of life. Years of life, years of time upon this earth, should teach us more about life if we're careful to learn. You know, it should be an automatic that years of life, years accumulated of life upon this earth, should make us wiser, should give us a better perspective on life, should give us a better understanding about the essence of life. In other words, time should be a good teacher, but it not necessarily all the time is. Many times there are people who have many years of life under their belt, but some of them aren't too wise. Some of them aren't too knowledgeable of things that really matter. So years should teach us wisdom. And that's another passage of scripture we could talk about. Years should teach us wisdom. But unfortunately, it doesn't always do that. You know, the most precious substance of life is not the substance of material things. And Solomon found that out, didn't he? He had it all. He had the cattle. He had 700 wives, I think it was, and 300 concubines, or like the kid in Sunday school said, 300 porcupines. Now, that would be quite a combination. If you had 300 porcupines and 700 wives, could you imagine now? Poor guy. I mean, he never had one moment of rest his entire life going to Walmart every day buying birthday cards. But he teaches us a lesson through the failure of his life. He had all of those things, and then he throws out that word vanity. Vanity. In spite of all that he had, he still assesses it all as simply vanity. The most precious substance of life is not a material substance. The most precious substance of life is a spiritual substance. Spiritual. I don't know how people are going through what they're going through today in this rat race society with all of its pressures, turmoil, distresses, fears, wars, rumors of war, diseases floating around. Constantly, every single day of our life, we're hearing another alarming report coming from somewhere that gets us uptight, that doesn't make life easy. And I can't imagine living in this world without God. But believe you me, there's a lot of people living in this world without God. And by the way, every single one of us, if we go back far enough, we can find a time in our life we were living without God until that salvation point. But the substance of life, the real substance, has to be a spiritual substance. We have to have a spiritual foundation. We have to have something to hold on to that is stable. And Christ, of course, is the foundation. Now, Ecclesiastes 1:3, here's how this man concludes life in terms of just material things. He said, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" I mean, Solomon, give him credit, he was a hard worker. He had a career for sure. I mean, he had many projects going, no doubt. And he came to the point where he said, "What profit did all those labors do me that I took under the sun? What was the profit?" So here's another point. Y'all just bear with me tonight. It'll get better. So here's a point I want to make. Life lived merely under the sun is life that's like what Jesus talked about, where he said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You remember that account. He goes to that woman who was at the well. He uses that to illustrate drinking from the living water. And he told her, he said, "If you drink of this water, you will thirst again. If you drink from Jacob's well, if you drink water out of this cistern, you'll get thirsty again." Then he went on to illustrate the point that when one drinks of the spiritual water, namely salvation in Christ, and all that entails, then you'll not thirst again. You'll have your thirst quenched. It'll take care of that deep need of your soul. And that's what people need today. We'll keep on getting thirsty all over again. We'll keep on getting hungry all over again if we depend on the nurture of this life. It's not sustaining. It's not going to last. And that's what Jesus was illustrating. When life is built around self and pleasures, it's unfulfilling. It truly. Now, the pronoun I, Brother Calvin likes to give acrostics and talk about I-itis and all. Brother Calvin loves the book of James. That's his favorite book, I believe. If he's watching right now, he's probably got his little pen out even writing this down. The pronoun I appears 87 times in Ecclesiastes. If any of y'all have your cell phone on right now, which you shouldn't, but some of you might. I'm just picking, of course. And if you got it on mute, that's okay. But if you happen to have it on you right now, I would even welcome you. I'll do something that's not customary of me to do this. I'll invite you right now, if you've got your cell phone, have it on mute, of course, and I'm going to tell Brother Calvin right now to amen. He'll like this. The pronoun is 87 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now you can cut your phone off. Now, if you want to tell me that he amen you, that's okay. Vanity is found 38 times in this book. 38 times. You know what it means? Emptiness. Futility. Solomon found out the hard way. All of the wine, women, and song didn't give real pleasure. Nothing short of God Himself. A life that's lived just for this life becomes a life where pessimism rules. It is. Carl Sandburg said that life is like an onion. You peel it off one layer at a time, and sometimes you weep. That's how he looked at life. George Bernard Shaw said that life was a series of inspired follies. Follies. You're talking about fatalism. That's fatalism to the core. Inspired follies. John 10:10 is what I like, though. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come to give life, that you can have life and have it more abundantly, he said. Abundant life. I take that to mean the life that Jesus gives. He's not talking about necessarily the length of it. He's talking about the quality of it. You know, abundant life, that's quality life. And of course, you can't beat the length of it either. Life that he gives, you can't beat the length of it. Last time I checked my Bible out, it says eternal. So that's pretty good, isn't it? You get the best part of life in two ways. You get quantity and quality. Abundant life. Jesus, by the way, you don't find him saying vanity of vanities, do you? You do find him saying verily, verily. There's a stark difference. He saw divine meaning and purpose running all the way through life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and again, you can apply that verse to what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a life of vanity in contrast to real essence of life. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor should not be in vain in the Lord. So I'm saying tonight, a life that's lived for Christ will never be lived in vain. It's not going to be lived in vain in the Lord. Not a life lived for Christ. Not the real life, the one that we're talking about here this evening. Solomon found that life lived only for pleasure and things was a life of vanity. He tried everything. Solomon had all the money you'd ever want. He had everything. I mean, humanly speaking, where could you find anyone that had any more going materially than King Solomon? Solomon didn't have to go to the party. He brought the party to himself. He just had it all. But when the party was over, Solomon was alone. And he concludes, makes that conclusion in that book. He was left with the same conclusion. When the party was over, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We're living in a world tonight that's gone to its party, but it's finding out all too soon the party's over and the sadness is still there. That's how it is without God. You know, I recommend highly tonight people get saved, don't you? I recommend highly that people turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And the best way to deal with this terrible times we're living in is to know the Lord and to have the foundation that God gives. You know, there's another passage where Solomon spoke about how he turned himself to behold wisdom. To behold wisdom. And yet he found out that even wisdom and in knowledge, he still decided that education was vanity unless it be an education learning more about God and spiritual education. In other words, Solomon, we could probably say he had a PhD in world knowledge, but that was no protection for him because he still made the basic conclusion, vanity of vanities. He tried fulfillment in work. And then he said in verses 17, 18 of this chapter, yea, I hated all my labor. That's not a good attitude to have towards your work, isn't it? said, I hated all my labor. Then I read in chapter 2, verse 11, he said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. You know, it's good when people can come to that conclusion before it's too late. The unfortunate thing is many come to that conclusion is too late. After too late. After eternity. After they've breathed their last breath. After they sit down at the family table for the last time. It's terrible when a person doesn't learn in life these lessons. To many people, unfortunately, life is like a touchdown scored after the whistle's been blown. They fight to gain ground. They struggle to get to the end zone. They score the touchdown. They strive to achieve a victory, but they discover that it doesn't count because the whistle's already been blown. Many people in our world today are sandwiched between birth and death, and unfortunately, they often find themselves in a sandwich without substance. There is a stark difference between life and existence. Don't ever forget it. Between life and existence. For many people, it's nothing but existence. It's routine. It's work, eating, going to bed. Work, eating, going to bed. Vacations, throw a few of them in as often as you can too. But it's simply the routines of life. That's existence. That's existence. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So there is a difference between real life and mere existence. Now, where do you look, you say, for real peace? Where do we look? Why, you know the answer to that. Ultimately, we look to the Lord. We lift our eyes to the hills from which cometh our help. We focus on our Savior. We look to the Lord. But I would suggest this. To find real peace, well, we can't look within, that's for sure. Even saved people still can't look within, because if we look too hard, we're going to be saying, still yet, old wretched man that I am. Even as a Christian, we have to say that. If I want real strength, real peace, real security, I can't dwell on my inner self too long. I'm not too pleased in what I see. I see an individual who sins. I see someone who disappoints myself. I see failures time and time again, and don't we all, if we're honest? We don't find peace by looking within. We don't find peace by looking at past achievements. We can't live off of yesterday's successes. Every day is a new day with new challenges, new needs, new opportunities to walk with God. Philippians 3:13 proves the point. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. Philippians 3:13. We cannot find solace and peace by looking at past achievements. We, as Christians, we can say, in the past, I did this, that, or the other. I served the Lord in this, that, and the other way. But still yet, that doesn't give us what we need right now. It's good to know that God used us yesterday. But now if we draw anything from the past, we ought to say, well, the Lord did it yesterday, so he'll do it again today. That's how we treat the past. But we cannot find ultimate peace and joy by looking inwardly, by looking at the past, and certainly by not looking around at the mixed up people in this world today. We're not going to find examples in peers of ours. Every person in this church tonight is an individual who is a sinner, saved by grace, but yet still a sinner. Any one of us tonight, if we peer too long at one another, we're going to be so disappointed we're not going to know what hit us. I don't care who you are, if I look at you long enough, I'm going to see something in you that's going to disappoint me. And guess what? Don't try looking at me, because I guarantee you I'll disappoint you. You know what makes a church successful? It's not the pastor, I'll tell you. It's a people of God that love God together, worshiping Him together, serving Him together. The key to church success is not just on the pastor, but it's on the people of God with their shoulders together, loving the Lord together, serving Him together, reading their Bibles together, coming to church together. It's a joint effort. Not to say we don't need the leader, because that's a New Testament role. We understand that. But I'm saying we can't continually be looking at people if we expect to be encouraged and comforted and blessed. Because at some point, they're going to let us down. But the key tonight is to look up all the time. Just keep looking up. Bible verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't you think it's time, I've said it before, don't you think it's time that we quit quoting scriptures and start claiming them? We're good about quoting them. But looking unto Jesus, that is the key. God's not nearly as pleased in you knowing a verse as you are in living that verse. And that's what we need to realize. That's where we really get help. It's when we literally do look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now Solomon, what he does? He makes a full circle. He tries everybody, everything, every pleasure. He tries it all. He makes a full circle, and here's how he concludes. And I say, blessed conclusion. It's a good conclusion any one of us could make. And here's his grand conclusion. Here's Solomon's grand finale, conclusion of life. Here it is. Chapter 12, verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is a whole duty of man. He makes that conclusion. You know, reason for the conclusion of vanity in power is not in power in things. But here's my closing points tonight of this message. Here it is. The reason tonight, the real biblical reason for the coming to the conclusion that there is vanity and power and pleasure in things is in some verses. I'm going to do something a little bit unusual here now. I'm not going to close necessarily with points. I'm going to close with some verses. You want to know how to really prove the meaning of life and the essence of life and the purpose of life? The Bible answers that. And I'll give you the verses, write them down, study them on your own, and it'll help you. If you want to know what life is all about, I would refer you to some verses right now in the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 11 of Ecclesiastes says this, and draw your conclusion. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. All right, we'll start out with that verse. The reason why a human being cannot be satisfied with power, possessions, and pleasures is because God made us uniquely. He set eternity in our hearts. The word world means eternity. He put eternity in our hearts, which means man is too big for this world. God made man capable of knowing Him, and this world will never satisfy our hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts. And nothing less than things of eternal value can satisfy the heart of those whom God has put eternity in that heart. Now, the meaning of life according to scriptures, let me throw out these verses. as we bring this all into being or into whatever the good word is. You choose a word. Pollen's affecting my thinking ability here tonight. You know, can't find anything to blame things on. Just blame it on pollen. You'll get by. All right, here's one. Here's a good verse. Think about this. Want to know what the purpose of life is? Here's a verse that will help us understand it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, think about it for a moment. What is the meaning of life? One way to figure out the meaning of life is to live life in a way that what we do brings glory to the Lord. Whatever we do, if it brings glory to the Lord, then we're going to be a happy person. We're going to be a happy camper if what we're doing brings glory to the Lord. That verse has a lot more to offer, but time won't permit me to get into it any further. All right, here's another verse. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You want to know what and how to discover and how to experience life at its fullness and life as its best? Invest yourselves in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we invest our life in our efforts into doing things, namely prioritizing seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness and God's will, then we again are going to find ourselves happy. Many people are doing the opposite. They're seeking first the things that apply to themselves, that promote personal pleasures, that make them popular, that make them powerful, that give them a better self-image personally. No, let's be more concerned tonight in the image that God sees when God sees us. And then here's another verse. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. None of us would argue about that last adjective, would we? Peculiar. Then he says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. When we get busy doing that, we're going to be happier, more contented. We're going to know deeper pleasure. When we start practicing more, showing forth the praises of God and giving testimony, making that a focus in our lives to just get out the message and share the good news and let the praises of God be seen in our lives. Then Colossians 1:10 is another good verse that helps us. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now there's a way to secure more peace and happiness and joy, is be increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in the Lord, walking worthy of the Lord, well-pleasing, fruitful in every good work. In other words, be a good, fruitful Christian, and you and I will find that life will be more pleasing. We'll be happier, more joyful. Just get more focused upon the Lord and less focused upon things around us. Then now here's another good verse. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. This matter of faith. He says that's a work of God, that you believe on him and he is saying. You talk about a work. People want to do a work for God. Start out applying this work. Practice this. He called it a work that we believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, believe on the Lord. When our faith increases and we grow more in knowledge, walking by faith, then it's going to turn right back around, make us happier, more contented, more blessed. And we're going to reap more pleasures, real lasting pleasures, by doing that. Then, Galatians 6:2, here's another one. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we do that, then we're going to tap in even further on the blessed Christian life with its pleasures, because that's going to mean that we're going to start, as we bear one another's burdens, we're going to be taking emphasis and eyes off of self more, and we're going to be caring more for others, and in doing that, while we reap the benefit we don't even realize. When you get in the process of helping others, it makes us pray more, trust God more, because we know to really help others, we need the Lord to help us. So therefore, our prayer life increases. We go to the Lord more. We depend on Him more. And so we're being fed as we feed others. And it just works better all the way around. So you see, these are the things that causes us to do the very opposite of saying vanity of vanity of all is vanities. In other words, a loving, serving, trusting, praying, growing, helping, ministering type of a person will find life to be more fulfilling. It's truly not about us, it's about others. And then there's one more verse. And that's 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In a growing process, as we have our eyes on the Lord, as we mature and develop as a Christian, we're being changed. We're in a process of change. And the process of change is a good change. In fact, the verse says that. We go from one aspect of glory to another. See what he's saying there? We graduate from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory. As we do these things, as we keep our eyes on Him and grow and serve Him, while we keep developing, we go from this phase of glory to another phase of glory to another phase of glory and eventually ultimate glory in God's very presence. So I guess I could say tonight, when you find a Christian who is sad, solemn, defeated, unhappy, distraught, basically you're finding a Christian who needs to pull in some loose ends in these areas that I've mentioned tonight, and those verses really say it all. When we invest ourselves in causes greater than ourselves, caring about one another, bearing one another's burdens, going from one stage of glory to the other, growing in the Lord, developing in these Christian graces, then we're able to say, like I preached Sunday evening, rather than ask why are all these things happening, we find ourselves saying more and more, wow, look what God is doing. And then we conclude, we come to the basic conclusion, we say, wow, all this in heaven too. We have a little taste of heaven while we're upon this earth, and the happiest, most fulfilled Christian is one, and I need not go through those verses again. I hope you wrote them down. That will apply those verses. We'll be far from what Solomon said. We'll not be saying vanity of vanities. We'll be depending upon the verily, verilies that God lays out. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of studying a message on the real essence and the real meaning of life. And help us, Father, to realize it all, that our fountain is in Thee. And we receive from the Lord abundant life. And I pray that every Christian tonight in this service has been helped. Lord, at this time of this prayer meeting, as we come to the end of this time with this invitation, there might be people tonight, even in this building, that it may do them good to slip forward at an old-fashioned altar and just maybe get on their knees before the Lord and say, Lord, help me tonight, that I'll take those principles that the preacher gave from the Scriptures, and I'll apply them. And then I'll wake up and find that life is really more pleasurable than what I realized all along. So, Father, help Christians now this evening. And then, Lord, if there's someone tonight that's viewing this service that's never received the one who is the author of life, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Help them to realize it all begins with spiritual life in Christ. And may they trust Him, bow their heads before Him now, and say, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me." And Father, do a work now in the hearts of all people, lost and saved, and bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, what's the song?